This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. This is Sabbath, the 15th of September, the year 2001. Here's this morning's paper, which says, the one attack on America, the speech by President Bush, where he says, just 3 days removed from these events, Americans do not have the distance of history, but our responsibility to history is already clear. To answer these attacks and rid the world of evil, war has been waged against us by stealth and deceit and murder. This nation is peaceful but fierce when stirred to anger. This conflict was begun on the timing and terms of others. It will end in a way and an hour of our choosing. So after the attack on the Twin Towers in the World Trade Center in New York City, that's the president's latest thing that he has. We all remember the pictures of the planes crashing into the Twin Towers, of them burning and the way they just collapsed and demolished, and all the life, everything that was lost, and certainly was a terrible and tragic event. Everyone is trying to find out who caused it, how was it done, how did they do it, and if they did it, can we prevent it? And that now we could, they have the assurance to go out and to go after the terrorists and the countries which harbor them. Which means now that the world is split exactly in two in an entirely different way that we have never understood in the past. Which is this, and we'll see a little bit later. It is Edom, Ishmael, the Amalek, and the Philistines against Jacob. And God always uses those people to punish us for our sins. And it's very interesting, as we will see. You probably have watched all the events. You probably sat nearly glued to the TV for 5 days to watch all these things take place. But it's most profound. Very few ministers really have called the people to repentance. Very few indeed. And it's because of our sins that this has taken place. And it's because of the sins of the world that this has taken place. And it's because of the sins of the Church of God that this has taken place. Because the Church of God needs to repent even much more so than the world. Why? Because we know, and God has given us the information and the knowledge and the understanding, and if we turn our backs on God, there is the lake of fire to look forward to, and you saw how it affected the people at the World Trade Center. Burned alive. Now, God means business. God's word is true. The prophecies in the scriptures are accurate and will be brought to pass because God has never spoken or inspired to be written a single vain word. Now let's come to 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and let's look at the days in which we are living. Now, I am sure that we could go through the Bible and we could do a series of 10 or 12 sermons on this, covering all the different aspects of it. But we won't do that. Let's just look at some of the main causes. And let's understand that those Twin Towers of the World Trade Center represented an awful lot. Politically, economically, and we will see a little later, even religiously. And we will see that there were warnings. And we will see that some people understood this long before it ever happened. But people are so interested in themselves or in the realm of politics, in their power and their control, that nobody heeded what was given. I think some of the things we'll talk about a little later on, and there's so much to talk about that it will literally astound you. But here in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, beginning in verse 1, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, and they're much more perilous to us, because we live in a society of comfort. We live in a society of high tech. We live in a society where everything has just been given to us on a silver platter. But the perilous times come, and they come in an instant. And I want you to always remember from this instance, you never know when the day of the Lord comes upon you. The day of the Lord is not necessarily the return of Christ. That is the bodily presence of Christ on the earth. But the day of the Lord comes for every one of us when we're face to face with death and we die. That is your personal day of the Lord. And living in these perilous times, we need to be prepared. Verse 2, here's the cause. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Not just themselves, their plans, their schemes, their ideas, their politics, their country. They love themselves instead of God. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. That's what we have today, spewed across the television, spewed into our society, murder and death and rape and robbery and thievery and drugs and illicit activities of all kinds, witchcraft, rampant. And God's judgment is coming. God's judgment is at hand. Now, God is loving and kind and merciful and gracious and is long-suffering. But there is a limit to his long-suffering. And what happened on the 11th of September is just an example. And God did it. You can blame all the other parties involved, but God did it. Need to understand that. Verse 3, without natural affection. That includes not only murder, but abortion, homosexuality. It includes not even natural affection to take care of your own family, your own children, to help those who are sick and down and out. Oh, yes, we respond to a disaster. Oh, yes, everyone responds to a disaster. But still, the covetousness and without natural affection is... Now, I want to read to you something to show that human nature is still active and alive and evil in New York City in the middle of all of this disaster. And it's entitled, "A Few Con Artists Hinder the Efforts." You have hustlers, you have con artists who are out there causing all kinds of trouble in New York City. Let me read to you just a little bit of it. "Also true to form, legions of disturbed people, hustlers, con men, and rip-off artists are still out there taking advantage of the vulnerable moment. From phony bomb threats to lonely publicity seekers to bogus telemarketing schemes and all kinds of major and minor scams have played out during the past few days, complicating the effort already hampered by rain and inaccurate reporting." What they had telemarketers saying, "Send money for relief," and it wasn't going for any relief. Calling widows and say, "Send your money. This is to help those, the members of the families who have died," and it wasn't for that. So you see, even in the midst of crisis, there is not repentance. And as we'll see here in just a minute, religion has done nothing to help cure anything. Now let's go on here for just a minute. That shows without natural affection. Anyone who would have the gall and the audacity to use that as a scam, to bilk money out of people, to take it from widows and those in need so for their own use. You know, their day of judgment is going to come. And you see, God is interested. Are we going to learn from this or not? And if we're not going to learn from this, look out. You ain't seen nothing yet, as they say. Now, let's continue on here in 2 Timothy 3. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, and especially those who serve God, keep the Sabbath, and keep His commandments. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So there you have it, right there. Lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, and that is the American way. It used to be that they would look to God. It used to be that even though Protestantism is just warmed over Catholicism, that at least they turned to God. At least they acknowledge God. At least they taught God in the schools. They don't anymore. Notice, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now let me read you another article. Local religious leaders stress unity, not repentance. Perhaps no one spent more time pondering how to respond to this week's devastation in Washington and New York than the ministers and rabbis whose congregations expect them to give meaning to the unfathomable tragedy. And they haven't done anything but just daub with untempered mortar. Now, here's a woman, preacher. She says, "I want to propel people away from revenge. It's deep in all of us. The feeling I want to get even." Well, God gave that, and it should be. When we go into our hearts, there is real wisdom there, and it won't take us down a bloody path. Then she said, "I feel conflicted between the need for justice and turning the other cheek and leaving judgment up to God," said another woman preacher. "I also believe that leaving the bully unchecked harms other people. Part of who we are is being our brother's keeper." Then another woman preacher said, "It's time to come together in unity to cross boundaries." So you see, the whole move toward globalization and bringing the world together and bringing religions together, this is going to help facilitate that. And have you noticed what it has done? It has isolated the radical Islamics from the others. So now the others are going to have to fall in line to the world globalization and the unity of religion. Otherwise, they're going to get bombed. Then a minister of the Church of the Valley United Church of Christ congregation in Santa Clara said, "Responding how God wants us to respond." That's how we should. Well, how is it that God wants us to respond? We'll see a little later. "There is a definite cry for justice. Many, many people were harmed, but it needs to be exercised justly, not vindictively." Then another minister said, "Obviously, our country will inflict a lot of pain, suffering, and destruction on someone somewhere, but I hope we're motivated by justice, not hate." "I will preach," another one said, "I will preach about how God's healing happens if we enter prayerfully with our feelings, the pain, the anger, and loss, and depression we are all feeling. Ask God for help," he said. That is what the nation is doing now, leaning on God's promises for help. But you can't come to God unless you repent first. And you notice all the church services, even the one at the National Cathedral, only one minister said there needs to be repentance. And what was it? It was ecumenical. And even one prayer in the name of Allah. Now, we got to stop and think. We got to look and listen. We got to understand that God means business. This is not a time to play nicey-nicey, footsie-footsie, handsy, patty-patty-patty cake. This is a time that we need to go to God with real earnestness and sincerity and repentance and yielding to God with all our heart, mind, and soul and being. Because we do have to obey God. We do have to love God. You see, love is confused in this world. It is either lust, and in religion, it is a fluffy feeling. But love is defined in the Bible, is expressed two ways. One, obeying God. Two, loving Him first. And none of these things are being done. Now, here's the real reason why this has happened. Let's come to Hosea 4. You see, the true enemy is, I'll read in a letter that someone sent me, which is a very good letter, which I will read a good portion of it. The truth is, we've rejected God. The truth is, we have kicked God out. Now, there are some scriptures that we'll go to time and time again as we approach the end time. But in trying to understand the problems and difficulties of this age and what is happening and why it is happening, we need to understand that there is the Creator God who runs and controls the whole universe and the earth and everything that there is. And He judges the nations. He said that any time I pronounce against a nation evil and it repent, I will not execute the evil that I pronounced against it. That's in Jeremiah 18. But any kingdom or nation that sins and that does evil, He will judge. And judgment is at hand. And here's why. Hosea 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, and of course America, Britain, and northwestern Europe. We are Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth. There is no truth in the politics. There's no truth in the courts. There's no truth in the news media. There's no truth in what is called religion. There is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. Here, hold your place and come to Ezekiel. Book of Ezekiel, chapter 7. How many murders have we had? How many bombings have we had? Think about it. How many deviant sexual homosexuals are running and controlling things and teaching those things to our children in grade school? It always happens this way. Verse 23, make a chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes and the city full of violence. Wherefore I will bring the worst of the heathen. And I tell you, there may be some success at what we're going to do to go after the perpetrators of it. But unless there's repentance and return to God, they're just going to regroup and come back with more vengeance. And they will do it in a different way. They will do it in a different thing. You wait. And they shall possess your houses, and I will also make the pomp of the strong to cease, and their high places shall be defiled. Destruction comes. And they seek peace, and there is none. Mischief shall come upon mischief, rumor upon rumor. And I've got a whole stack of all kinds of emails here from people trying to say, you know, what the real cause is and all the culprits and everything involved in. The human beings involved in it that did it really are not the issue. The true issue is, how do we stand before God as a nation, and how do we stand before God as individuals? That's the true issue. They shall seek a vision of the prophet, but the law shall perish from the priests and counsel from the ancient. The king shall mourn, the princes shall be clothed with desolation, and the hands of the people of the land shall be troubled. And I will do unto them after their ways, and according to their deserts, desert rather, I will judge them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So when God says he has a controversy with the land, let's come back to Hosea 4. God is the one who's causing these things. We're going to see a little later on that God raises up enemies. Did he not raise up Nebuchadnezzar to come and take away the Jews? Did he not raise up the Romans to expel them forever out of that land because of their sins and their rebellion? Did he not send the 10 northern tribes of Israel into captivity because of their sins and their rebellion against God? Because of their religion and their idealistic acceptance of everything as equal? Yes, he did. Now, verse 3, Hosea 4. Therefore shall the land mourn. Is our land mourning? With all the problems that we have? Lack of water. Too much wind, no wind. Too hot, too cold. And everyone that dwells therein shall languish with the beast of the field. And now they're coming into the cities, aren't they? And the fowls of heaven, where are they? I haven't seen a swallow yet this year. Yea, the fishes of the sea shall also be taken away, and that's happening. They can't even have a fishing season. Yea, let no man strive nor reprove another, for your people, they are as they that strive with a priest. Therefore, you shall fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Surely not technical knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, that is the knowledge of God. That's the knowledge that is missing. You know, and you just need to stop and think a minute. And if you're a Protestant, you need to stop and think and repent. You think you're so almighty good because you say you follow the Bible. You think you're so almighty good because you trust in the grace of Jesus Christ. Well, let me tell you, you trust in an empty grace because you don't obey God. Grace is based upon obedience. And let me tell you something else. Because you keep Sunday and Christmas and Easter and New Year's and all of those days of Rome, you are only Reformed Catholics. And if you want to come to God, you've got to repent of all of those things which you think are good. And you come to God. And you repent to him. And you keep his Sabbaths, and his days, and his laws, and his statutes, and his judgment. Because if you don't, his judgment is coming upon you. And as we're going to see a little later on, it's because of the very thing of the Protestants and Catholic religion that this is coming upon us. They're both abominations to God. They're both hideous substitutes for the truth of God. Rejected knowledge. Notice what happens. Seeing you've rejected knowledge, I will also reject you. And when disaster happens, that is what it is. God is rejecting you, hoping that you'll repent and turn and come back. That you shall be no priest to me. That is, we should have set to the whole world the right way, the true way. With the word of God. But no, we've exported all kinds of sins and murder and rape and licentiousness and every other sin under the sun. Seeing you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Has God forgotten your children? Yes, he has. You won't raise them at home? No, you send them off to daycare as soon as you can get back to work. Then you run off and have a job that's more important than your family. And because of that, God is going to forget your children. So now they're turned over to the hands of those who teach the most corrupt, abominable kind of education and sex to the little kids in school, that by time that they're teenagers, they're all burned out on sex and drugs and everything else. You wonder why they disobey you? You wonder why they hate you? Now you know. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore, I will change their glory into shame. That's what God has done. I'm going to change it to shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. Oh, yes, just like I read. The con men are going to make more money out of this thing. They shall be like the people, like the priest. And I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. They shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom, but shall not increase, because they've got to have abortions to get rid of it. And because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. And so there you have a picture of what it is today. There you have a picture of the United States today. Let's come back to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, and let's see something that God said. He gave a warning. And this is a warning not only to this nation, the people of Israel, and to those in Britain and Europe. This is a warning also to the Church of God. Because we are living in a Laodicean age, with a Laodicean president, a Laodicean Congress, split right down the middle. If anyone has any ideas, you're radical, you're harsh, you're judgmental. Go face God. If you think that's harsh. Now God said, this is after they came out of the wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And he did it so that they would know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now he says, I'm going to send you into a land. And I want you to think about not only just what Israel was at that time when they went into it. I want you to think about the United States and Britain and Northwestern Europe today as I read this. He says, verse 7, for the Lord your God brings you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein you shall eat bread without scarceness, and you shall not lack anything in it. And we don't, brethren, we don't lack a thing in it, do we? A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you may dig brass. And when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good things which he has given you. But we bless ourselves, and we bless those who provide them to us. Beware that you forget not the Lord your God and not keeping his commandments, and that's the first step in rejecting God. The very first step. And his judgments and his statutes which I command you this day, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built goodly houses and dwell therein. If you go across the breadth and length of the nations of Israel, that defines it more clearly than anything you would ever want to know. Right there. And when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your gold and your silver is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. God has an awful lot to say. This is going to be a very strong bit of God's word we're going to study today. But we need to take it, each one of us personally, and we need to take it so that we do not add to the problems and difficulties of this nation because of our sins. Now, everyone is looking for God to protect them from the things to take place at the end. But there will come a time that if you're not right with God, He's not going to protect you. Now, he said here, verse 17, and you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. And I've seen it time and time and time again. The very first thing that a person begins to do is to rob God. I've seen it in all the years I've been a minister. And the first false doctrine begins with not believing God concerning honoring Him with your substance through tithes and offerings. That's just one little one. You go read Malachi 3, where it says, how shall we return? God says return, and Israel says, how shall we return? He said, this whole nation has robbed me. You can't rob something from someone unless it belongs to them. Now, can you? And yet today we have the silliness. I just got a paper the other day. Well, there's no tithing in the New Testament. Go on in your fairy tale. God's judgment will come upon you. And mark my words. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, and other false doctrines will come. Now, aside from that, let's continue on here. Let's go to Deuteronomy 32. And what I want you to do is read all of Deuteronomy 32 and then all of Deuteronomy 28. I don't have time to go through it all. But I tell you what, God means business. Verse 15, Deuteronomy 32. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. You're grown fat and grown thick. You are covered with fatness. Then he forsook God and made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked him to anger. They sacrificed unto demons and not to God, to gods whom they knew not, and to new gods that newly come up, which we're having today, the whole New Age movement, whom your fathers feared not. You go ahead and read the whole thing. God brings his judgment. Let's come over here to verse 32. Their vine is the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are the grapes of gall, and their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Verse 36, the Lord shall judge his people and repent him for his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. Now let's come to Deuteronomy 28. I want you to read the whole thing. All the curses that have come upon us. Now some people say, well, Israel of old is not under that. Yes, they are. Because you see, it goes back to the covenant made with Abraham. I want you to just stop right here and go ahead and read these two chapters. Come all the way up to verse 43 now, Deuteronomy 28. Because this is what is going to happen. And this is now going to escalate even quicker. Verse 43, the stranger that is within you shall get up above you very high, and you shall come down very low. That is going to happen. The process is occurring right now. We are approaching in many, many areas the fulcrum point where the teeter-totter is ready to tip in favor of the strangers. Here in California, it is already in many, many areas already tipped to that. He shall lend to you, you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you, and shall pursue you and overtake you, till you be destroyed, because you hearken not unto the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and statutes which he commanded you. Now let's come over here to verse 51. Verse 50. A nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor favor to the young, and there are many enemies ready to come at us. And now they see we're vulnerable. Now they see that men, few men, can now say, the weak can say, we're strong. It's like the prophecy says in Joel. A few men can use our own resources and our own planes and take us down. Now, what's going to happen when there's a concerted attack? What's going to happen if we get a weak-kneed president and a missile comes in from China and destroys one of our cities and we are told to surrender or 50 more are coming? God means business. Verse 50. Continuing now. Nor yet show favor to the young. Now what I want you to do, I want you to take down this number, this phone number. I want you to write for the Vatican Assassins. It's an absolutely necessary book for you to have. The 800 number is 1-877-280-2866. Now, I mentioned previously you might get a discount, but I found out later that you can't get a discount. It's around $40 or so, but it is an absolute must for you to get this because you cannot possibly understand anything that's going on in the world unless you read that book. And that's not an exaggerated statement, because it exposes who the agent of Satan, the devil, really are, and how they work, and what they do, and who they use. And they, brethren, are the ones who are going to bring us down after they take control of us and strip us and rape us as a nation of all of our goods and things. And then they are going to turn the enemy loose upon us. Verse 51. He shall eat the fruit of your cattle, the fruit of your land, until you be destroyed, which also shall not leave you either corn or wine or oil or the increase of your kind or the flocks of your sheep until he has destroyed you. He will besiege you in all your gates. Now they're going to come in, they're going to do it from within. Until the high and fenced walls come down wherein you trusted throughout all your land. He shall beseech you in all your gates throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. He's going to leave nothing. Verse 58. He gives another warning. If you will not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, and we can say, as now amplified and modified and spiritualized by Jesus Christ. Let's see. That you may fear the glorious and fearful name of the Lord your God. If you don't do that, the Lord will make your plagues wonderful, or that is awesome. And the plagues of your seed, even very great plagues, and of long continuance, and of sore sickness, and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt which you were afraid of, and they shall cleave to you, and every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon you until you be destroyed, and you shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven for multitude. Now notice verse 62. Because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now, I don't think it's any coincidence that we are going through the book of Hebrews in our study. I think it's very profound because that is a warning to all the brethren and Christians that they better wake up, that we are living in a time and we don't know how quickly these things can come upon us. Look how quickly it hit the World Trade Center and the Pentagon. Talk about it in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. You remember the video shot that was taken from the street looking up at the building? And it showed the plane come in just an instant, bang! And the whole building burst on fire. We'll have some other things to talk about a little later. Now let's come over here to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26, verse 14. Again, this, brethren, is the cause. Okay? If you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgment, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant. Now remember the warning in Hebrews 10, that anyone who broke the covenant or the law of Moses under two or three witnesses was stoned. How much sore punishment do you think they are worthy of who trample underfoot the grace of Jesus Christ and count the blood of the covenant wherewith they were sanctified as an unholy thing? So no, people can read this and say, oh, well, that's for the Old Testament. Don't kid yourself. Verse 16, I will also do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror. Now, even Michael Savage read down on his radio program just this last week, consumption and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you. Did you not see the hatred in the news of all of those people who rejoiced over the fact that this occurred? And of course, some of them hid their hatred. And you shall flee when none pursues you. And we've got all these bomb scares and bomb threats. And you know, they're going to use another tactic and come another way and do it differently next time. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And it goes through seven times, all the way through. You go through and read all of Leviticus 32. Can't possibly do it for the sake of this sermon. Now, let's come to 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings 17. I want you to read all of 2 Kings 17. So if you have an audio cassette, go ahead and stop the audio and read the whole thing. Let me just cover a couple of verses here. Verse 14. After God said, keep my ways and my commandments, verse 14, notwithstanding they would not hear but hardened their necks like the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant which he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against him. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord has charged them that they should not do like them. Verse 17, they sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Verse 20, the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel, and afflicted them and delivered them into the hands of the spoilers until he cast them out of his sight. And they were taken from their land off into Assyria. And he rent, or that is, tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king, and Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord, and made them sin a great sin. Now we'll look at that in just a minute. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, and they departed not from them, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he has said by all his servants the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. And that's when Ezra was compiling it, so that statement there, Ezra made clear that it was to that day. Now, let's come to 1 Kings 11. Now remember what happened with Solomon. We've gone over that many times. You talk about a Laodicean par excellence, Solomon was. You talk about naked and filled with sex sins, Solomon was. You talk about an ecumenist who wanted to please all of the other religions, Solomon did. Now let's read here in verse 14. Okay? Because of all of that, and because Israel followed his pattern and went after the other gods, which God said not to. Verse 14. And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. God always uses Edom to punish Israel, doesn't he? And Ishmael. There is no way we have Edom, Esau, who is Edom, Amalek, the Philistines, and Ishmael. And we will find they're all involved in this latest incident. He was of the king's seed in Edom, for it came to pass when David was in Edom. Joab, then it tells what happened. Notice what happened here. Come down here to verse 17. Hadad fled, and he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him, to go into Egypt, harboring terrorists. Hello? This is nothing new. Hadad being yet a young child. So what happened? He grew and prospered there, and then he came against Solomon. Now let's come here to verse 23. And God stirred up another adversary, Rezon, the son of Eladah, which fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zob, and he gathered men unto him. Here is a terrorist cell. Who's raising them up? Do you think that the United States will be able to exterminate them? And if we do, what's going to happen? They're going to be raised up more because there's no repentance at home. Now let's come down here to verse 26. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the Ephratite of Zedra, Solomon's servant, then it names his mother and so forth, and he ended up taking the 10 tribes. Now, is that going to happen to us today? Bible prophecies show that it will. Let's look at another instance. Let's come to 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter. Now, what if we go out and we invoke the name of God and we have all the religious leaders stand up in the National Cathedral from Billy Graham right on down to even if the highest religious leader of every denomination in the United States stand there and back and resolve that we're going to get these murderers and killers? Will they have lasting success? No. Here in 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter. They went out against the Philistines. Verse 2, Philistines set themselves in array, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. Now, verse 3, and when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, now, why has the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? I want you to understand, trying to use God as the authority for your war, if there is no repentance, is going to lead to a disaster. So they said, let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it comes among us, it may save us out of the hands of the enemies. Look, no Ark is going to save anybody. Only God can. So you go back and you read the behavior of the sons of Eli and Eli himself and all the corruption and all the things that was there, the adultery and the misapplication of sacrifices and things like that. Make a long story short, they came and got it, and they ran out and put it at the head of the troops, and the Philistines said, oh, God is with them. We're going to lose. One of the Philistines stood up and said, have courage. We'll go get them. And sure enough, they did. They killed 30,000 Israelites, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. They took the ark. Now think of it. The ark where God said he would put his presence, they took it. Because I'll tell you one thing, when God rejects you and God turns his back on you, nothing that God has given you is going to save you but repentance, and there was no repentance. And so when the news of the ark going to the Philistines came back to Eli, he was sitting on a big rock and he fell over backwards and died. So in one day, according to the prophecy of God, as he said it would happen, the three of them died. And Israel was without the ark for 20 years. Does God mean business or not? Read to you something here. I want to read to you something here, taken from the Last Trumpet newsletter, put out by, I forget what his first name is, but his last name is Meyer. He's supposedly someone who has turned to Christ from witchcraft. Now, let me read this. There's a lot more in it than this, but I'm going to go ahead and read this part of it. Because, you see, we're going to find out that there were several warnings. Here, let me show you just a couple of them right now. There were several warnings that this was going to come long before it ever occurred. Now, here is even a picture from the Soviet Union, which shows the Twin Towers burning exactly where they were hit. And this was July 19th, 2001. There were other warnings. Here was one here that this Meyer said God gave to him. Now, maybe God did give it to him because it happened. It is something that has happened to me a few times in my ministry. As we were sailing across New York Harbor to Staten Island, on the Staten Island Ferry for Manhattan, the Almighty stunned me with an amazing vision. I was standing at the front of the ferry outside as we were approaching the Statue of Liberty. I looked at the statue and my eyes focused on the torch. The torch is a symbol of the Illuminati and is referred to by the conspirators as the touch of Illuminism. After looking at the torch, I turned my eyes to the 11-mile Manhattan island of Manhattan. There, in the distance, were the twin towers of the World Trade Center rising a quarter of a mile high. The other skyscrapers in the financial district of southern Manhattan filled the narrow island. As I looked, I felt the spirit of the Almighty come over me. He opened my eyes, and I saw massive flames of fire rising high into the sky as the entire island of Manhattan was engulfed in flames. Now, it wasn't all engulfed in flames, but it was all engulfed in dust because of the flames. The flames rose high above the buildings and pulsated with intensity. I could hear the horrifying screams of multitudes of people in the distance as the burning continued and intensified. Then the vision left about as quickly as it came. Later he went up to New York to St. Patrick's Cathedral after he visited the UN. And he says this: after the president left the Statue of Liberty area, he was whisked away to the Roman Catholic St. Patrick's Cathedral. As the president stood in front of the massive cathedral on prestigious Fifth Avenue, he began by saying, "For me, on my first visit as president, it is a pleasure, Mr. Mayor, to be in the capital of the world." Now, you need to get the book, Vatican Assassins, and you will understand the significance of it. Here, let it be noted that the word capital as a building means temple of Zeus or Jupiter. And it was in this huge temple where President Bush was now giving a posthumous award to the late Cardinal O'Connor. The late Catholic leader was awarded the Congressional Gold Medal, and it was received by O'Connor's sister, Mary Ward, as the president gave her a big kiss on the lips. The general consensus was that the president charmed the religious leaders of New York. The truth is, he is controlled by them. He didn't charm them. Now, let's look at a couple of other things. Some of these will come in different ways, not necessarily in an order. Here is something to consider. Steel and concrete vaporized. How did that happen? Why did the buildings collapse? How did they collapse? And in such a short period of time? The civil engineers were baffled because thousands of tons of concrete and steel just vaporized. That's why when they collapsed, you saw this big dust storm. There was very little solid rubble, or bodies for that matter. The buildings could hold approximately 50,000 people, according to the architects. And people who know how many were in, and who know how many were in the building. Well, I think that they got off very, very lucky because, or fortuitous, let's put it that way, because when the planes hit, it was before most of the people were in the buildings. And by the way, on the top floor, which must have really rejoiced the Arabs, the 110th floor was the largest bond trading company in the world, run solely and exclusively by Jews. Now, how could it happen that it just disintegrated? Okay? There is a weapon called EMP weapon. Phillips Laboratory developed that weapon that gives off an invisible wall of directed energy for the Air Force high-powered microwave project called HPM, or 88M, meaning Material Geeks of the 88, or HH for short. He says here, this is precisely what they used. And it also says, remember, with the runny signature number 11, matter versus antimatter. I wondered, how come they didn't find very many bodies? If all that steel is there, how come it's only 5 stories high? Where did all the dust come from? He claims here, that is precisely what they used on the towers. The airplanes were for theater, terror, and movie making. However, CNN footage shows quite well the supposed ET craft ours, but it actually, our craft probably from, I can't read the rest of it, to be precise, the Fort Enemy, Enemy of Humans, christened by Ronald Reagan. Could be. I don't know. That's just something to think about. Interesting to note, who was not there when it occurred? All the major CEOs. Read the book Vatican Assassins and read the account concerning the Titanic. They weren't present when it occurred. Okay? Call from U.S. carrier proves government had prior knowledge, which they did. A man on the aircraft carrier, which was put to sea before the event, called home and said something big is up. Here's another one. Dream Theater. Triple Live CD. Note the cover. Release date. 9-1-1-0-1. Featuring a flaming apple with New York skyline in flames in the title. Live scenes from New York. Here's a demolition expert says that it was bombed. I believe that if there's any truth in anything said here, that it was not the bomb, but it was the microwave weapon that they developed. Now, let's talk a little bit about some numbers. Again, from this article by Myers, he brings out certain numbers which are important. Now, it was 9-1-1-2-0-1. I want you to remember those numbers. He says, at this point, we must, and this was written before, by the way, this ever occurred. Let me check the date on this. He doesn't give the date on it. Oh, August 2001. Is monthly on August 2001. At this point, we must note that it is no coincidence that the meeting was to last 11 days. That is at the UN, the disarmament. They are trying to get a treaty through which will disarm all citizens of all nations. Sooner or later, they will get it. We know that in the realm of the occult, astrology and numerology are vitally important. I know because I was once very much a part of that world. I never use such things now as a Christian, but I do call your attention to how the enemy uses them. The number 11 has come into prominence in the past year because the witches that serve the priesthood for the one world government of Illuminati believe that we are now entering into the age of Aquarius, which is the 11th sign of the zodiac. That is why the meetings were to last 11 days. It is also no coincidence that they picked the week Friday the 13th for their meetings. We continuously see 13, 18, 33, and 39 in all of their activities. And now we see 11 everywhere. Now, I want you to think about the numbers. 9 is what? 3 times 3. Then you have 2001, which is what? 3. Let me go on here. And now we see 11s everywhere. And the numbers can be triumphal or intensified by 3. Thus, 3 sixes become 18. 3 thirteens become 39. With that in mind, we should remember that the United Nations is built on a complex of 18 acres on the East River, where once stood the largest stockyard and slaughtering facility in the world. Untold thousands of cattle were slaughtered there, soaking the ground with blood. Now then, for the UN building, 11 architects designed a complex and a tall secretariat building like the shape of a monolith, and it is 39 stories high. So there is something to all of these things. You can go through the internet. If you're on the internet, you can pick up all kinds of things. I want to read you this letter sent to me by Jeffrey T. Mayer, and I'm very thankful that he sent it to me, and it expresses a lot of what I have said today, but it puts it together. He had the time to sit down and write it. I didn't have time to write anything. I'm going to try and write a letter to go out with this tape, but I tell you, the day that happened, on the 11th, I had to go out and do some things. It was the next day. I didn't do much on the 11th, but it was the next day. And I went out, and I had to write a check for $20.25. Well, to show you how these things just affect you, that you can't function properly, even though you think you're functioning properly, I made the first check out for $2,025. So I had to scratch that out. Then the second check, I made it out for $25.20. So I had to scratch that out. So I finally got it done on the third one. But you see, all of these things will affect us one way or the other. I know, you probably just went around in a daze. So there was hardly anything you could do. Or the work you were doing, you couldn't be very efficient in it because this was gnawing on your mind. So he entitled this A Letter to America, which we'll entitle A Letter to America and the Church. September 11th, 2000 was no doubt a day that no one will ever forget. It strikes at the very heart of who and what we are as Americans. The loss of life hurts us all and will forever change many people's lives. It is a tragedy. However, it is also a wake-up call, but not in the way that most people might at first think. The thousands that died on September 11th lie dead because of our own cause. Remember, I read to you that if we sin, God will raise up enemies. And now you're going to see then unless there's repentance of those sins, there will be many enemies raised up. Our nation has been blessed with the best this planet has to offer. When the events of September 11th occurred, we immediately looked for the enemy. We looked to blame someone and to plan to exact our revenge for this terror. However, we are missing the greatest lesson by far, the most that most people will probably reject, and they do, because I heard that Jerry Falwell said that this was caused by the sins of the people, and on one of the liberal talk shows here in the Bay Area is totally poo-pooed. He was totally put down as being radical and mentally off balance. The lesson is that our nation and people have received the first strong warning from the source that we have made our enemy. That is the true living God. Because if you reject him, you become his enemy. Many people consider America a Christian nation. And most of us believe we are essentially good, loving people. But I'll tell you what, even though your morals may be impeccable, if you do not believe in the true Jesus Christ, you are an atheist. And that goes for every Protestant and every Catholic and every other religion. Good loving people, whether we believe in God or not, yet we base this belief simply on our own perceptions of ourselves because we're lovers of ourselves. The simple yet painful truth is that we have forgotten and ignored the truth we once embraced long ago as a people. We are rejecting God and have abandoned the only source of true strength and power that exists, even if we consider ourselves as Christian. I repeat, The thousands that died September 11th lie dead because of our own sins, our national sins, which we flaunt in the face of the world and God every day. That led to these deaths, whether we're willing to admit it or not. Our country embraces daily atrocities, which pales into insignificance the loss of life on September 11th. We flaunt violence and sexual perversion on TV and in our streets. We engage in sexually immoral behavior and call it good. We lie, we cheat, we steal, we deceive, we oppress, just within our own country. We embrace abortions that take the lives of millions and who are responsible for that. Let me read this. This is by Chuck Baldwin. A study published by an affiliate of Planned Parenthood says almost 250,000 abortions are performed each year on women who identify themselves as born-again evangelical Christians. Approximately 1.37 million abortions. Now, that occurs daily, or yearly, rather. Now, what if God exacted that toll every year? 1.37 million. The report goes on to say, it has become overwhelmingly clear that mainstream Protestant churches and their leadership are not speaking out against the abortion industry persuasively. That is putting it mild. Yet, if Protestants are supporting the abortion industry because their pulpits are silent on the subject, why do Catholics consistently support pro-abortion candidates? Because they are Catholic, not because they're pro-abortion. After all, the Catholic Church remains the strongest pro-life religious body in the country. That is, the clergy does. Still, in heavily Catholic areas, pro-abortion politicians are practically invincible at the polls. It would appear that when it comes to killing unborn babies, Christians, Protestants, and Catholics would rather talk the talk than walk the walk. Should be obvious to everyone that Christians are not serious about ending abortion. If they were, abortion on demand would be outlawed almost overnight. And that's because they do not want to stop their adultery and fornication and sexual perversion, though they go to church on Sunday and sit there in their smug self-righteousness and sanctimoniousness and say, we love the Lord. And take the philosophy of Luther, that if you murder and kill and commit adultery, yet if you have the grace of Christ, everything is fine. See, the issue on this is adultery. Yes, friends, most abortions take place after adultery. Well, hello. In fact, many, if not most, abortions take place either to hide an act of adultery or to postpone the consequences of adultery. Without question, adultery has been responsible for killing more babies, destroying more homes, creating more havoc in our society than any other single factor yet. Even most pastors refuse to address the subject. Christians in the pews are just as bad or worse. Even after knowing that the former President Bill Clinton was a serial adulterer, many Christians continued to support him. Likewise, how many congressmen and senators have been reelected even though their constituents knew that he or she was guilty of committing the scarlet sin? Too many to count. Let's add Condit in there. That's for sure. Societal acceptance of adultery because they do not view that as being wrong has spawned the homosexual movement, abortion on demand, easy divorce, rise of socialism, the promotion of evolution, and just about every other social evil. The sexual revolution of the 60s has become an all-out assault on virtually every hedge of protection America has, up to and including the Constitution itself. Now back to this other letter. We have received the greatest blessings the world has ever known. We were expected to set the standard. That is, God demanded that we did. Be the example to the rest of the world. Our blessings have touched every nation on this earth, true to the promise of God to Abraham. that every nation would be blessed because Abraham obeyed God's voice. We start as a nation that had respect and reverence toward God. We ask Him to be a part of our comings and goings, even as late as World War II. His name was invoked in many ways. Yet, where is His name today? It has been taken out of our schools and even some civil offices, and you can't even post the Ten Commandments in a court of law or put them in front of a government building. The last half of the 20th century saw God removed from people's conscience. That's why they need to repent. Most of them don't even know who to repent to. We're bringing shame on the name of God, the one that brought us our greatness. We are disrespecting the very power that created the world. We have forgotten who we are, where our roots are from. Even as Christians, we are rejecting God's truth and His direction and don't even realize it. True to the prophecy of Hosea 4. We think we embrace biblical truth, but we are deceived. Regardless of what race, nationality, culture, humanity has lost sight of its very creator. Over the millennia has collectively rejected His truth while maintaining a religious facade in the image we have created. That's why God hates religion. You ought to write for our series, Why God Hates Religion. America received promises made by God long ago. Now America stands at the crossroads, and we do, where it has to choose to continue down the road that leads to destruction or come to terms with our national sins and change our path. September 11th was a warning across the bow of America by God Himself. We think our enemy lies in a foreign land. While this may be true to varying degrees, our biggest enemy is one that America will never conquer or defeat. If God is our enemy, we can either surrender or our nation will be destroyed. There are no other alternatives. Now you know why the end times are going to be so bad. Now you know why Christ has to return in power and glory. Now you know why He has to destroy almost the whole surface of the earth and destroy billions and billions and billions of people. Now back to the letter. We need to look within ourselves. We need to reflect on the true nature of what occurred September 11th. We need to take stock of the reality behind those events. Denying it and denying God won't change the outcome. God promised blessings for obedience, and He promised punishment for disobedience. And oh, yes, we want all the blessings. But you don't want any of the punishment. Well, you're going to have all the blessings taken, and you're going to receive the punishment. Yes, most people will reject this. Most will still be deceived into believing that it was just another natural event that occurred. How many times have warnings been delivered on the heels of some disaster? How many warnings have come before disasters? And there are some strange things that took place. Why didn't the CIA know? Get the book, Vatican Assassins. Find out who controls it. Why did the Port Authority keep telling the people as they were streaming down out of the buildings, everything's under control, you don't have to evacuate? Right there in the building after the planes crashed into it. But even some as high as the 104th floor were able to get down. Unless they wanted the people killed. Now there are some very strange things that occurred. And you can know that those in the know knew this was going to be happening. Bush was in Florida. His wife was someplace else. Cheney was someplace else. All the CEOs from all these corporations in this 110-story building were not there. Why? Let's continue on with this. How many times have warning been delivered on the heels of some disaster? This has conditioned us via the crying wolf syndrome. Oh, he's just a radical. Oh, you don't want to listen to Jerry Falwell or that other person. There are going to be some people who say the same thing with me. Oh, you don't want to listen to Fred Coulter. You know, he's just hard and harsh. You know, he's just so ultra-conservative that it's unreal. Well, go talk to God. And yet, how did we react to them? At least we stopped all sports for a week. Hooray. We shrugged them off as crazy talk and foolishness. We are too enlightened and mature to believe in superstition. Right? We have been so blinded to the truth that there is a being who calls himself God and who is involved in the affairs of mankind. He expects us to respond to his leading and teaching as a nation and as a world. America is expected to lead because it has received the best. We are leading the world into a cycle that will end in the destruction of our nation. September 11th was a turning point in this nation's future. We all experienced a national punishment. We felt the pain, some much more than others. We all hurt for what took place. We all noticed what took place. Yet how many of us will be willing or able to take the punishment personally? Now let's come to Luke 13. Because you see, it's always said, they always come up with it. Oh, they deserve to die. Well, I know that person was a sinner. Blah, 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 blah. Luke 13, you know, as people make their self-righteous judgments against people who suffered tragedy, Jesus handled that in Luke 13. And here's his message. There were some at that season, verse 1, Luke 13, that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. What a sacrilegious thing to do. And Jesus answered and said to them, suppose you that these Galileans were sinner above all Galileans because they suffered these things? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Did they? Did God destroy Jerusalem and kill thousands and thousands and send the rest off into utter captivity? And with the final rebellion of Bar Kokhba, scrape the earth from all Jews being in the Holy Land because they rejected Christ and desecrated God? Yes, they did. Verse 4. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them. Do you think they were sinners above all men that dwelled in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So who will take it personally? Who will go to God and confess his personal sins? Who will go to God and say, God, be merciful to me, a Laodicea, a sinning Laodicean? I stand before you naked and blind. Help me. Give me strength. Help me to repent and overcome from the silliness and stupidity and vanity and selfishness and human nature and the deceit of my own heart. Now continuing, who among us will be willing to compare our lives and behavior with a higher standard God has provided us from the beginning? Not very many. Oh, let's have unity. Oh, let's have love. Oh, let's get along. Anyone with any awareness at all must see the direction that our nation is headed. Our society is allowing degenerative changes to occur. We as a people are selfishly indulging in blatant destructive behavior, destruction of ourselves, our children, and our nation. We are becoming willingly rebellious to truth. This letter is to ask America and Americans to strongly consider what took place personally. Consider our behavior in the light of God and his communication to us. There is only one true God and all people on this planet, for all people on this planet. He doesn't play religious games with different people across the world. He doesn't set up confusing, conflicting belief systems. He has one mind and one belief system. If we have rejected him and set our up our belief systems of our choosing and comfort, then we are the ones who have rejected him. America claims to be a Christian nation, yet we have countless conflicting belief systems just within Christianity. Is this the mind of God at work? If America is Christian, then how can our national sins be so prevalent? How can we allow such anti-biblical behavior to rule? September 11th was a direct result of our country's sins, and we are all responsible for the deaths of our countrymen. We can get mad and upset with the nations that hate us, but until we get the message personally, our country can only expect to see this event repeat itself, only much more worse. Unless we collectively turn this country around at whatever personal sacrifice and from whatever personal sins we must personally address and turn from, then everyone needs to be warned that what took place September 11th will pale into insignificance as to what will come. The warning will go out to this country, and no one will be without excuse once it does. If we think America cannot fall, that we are too powerful to let this happen, we need to only consider every previous mighty nation and empire and look at their status now. This nation is specifically warned from what was written thousands of years ago, and I read those to you. We have forgotten these warnings, rejected their authority in our lives. If the events of September 11th didn't cause us enough pain to get your personal attention, then you can be sure you can absolutely count on this being who calls himself God will touch your personal life in a way that will bring you down to nothing. We have the warning. We saw what our national sins have brought us. If we shrug this off, there will be more and greater punishment for our neglect. And as Christ said, he who has ears, let him hear. May God grant you repentance. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.